Just take your Bibles again and turn to Luke 19 if you're not already there. I'd like to thank Mr. Noel Shales for leading the meeting. It always takes a bit of pressure off you, especially with the singing, with the leading of the meeting. We were saying beforehand that it's probably the hardest part. At least you can plan the preaching, but you never know what's going to happen when you're leading the meeting. But it is a privilege for me to be here today as we look at God's Word and as we sit under the preaching of God's Word. And I pray that you'll be blessed. And just to add something to one of his comments, and I don't know if the students were rich in those days, but I certainly couldn't afford an engagement ring. It's not the only reason why I'm not engaged, but it's certainly a topic that necessitates money, and students aren't the richest people, but the Lord certainly provides, gets us through. And I can say that over the last 4 years that God has gotten me through college, and he's provided for my every need. And he certainly provides in the pulpit when you're under pressure and when you need it. And we pray that that will be the case as we consider Luke 19 and the verse 10. That's going to be the text that we're looking at and examining for a short period of time. It says there, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Really, that last phrase, "that which was lost," is the phrase that we're going to take up as we consider God's Word, and it is a serious thought. That which was lost, or the scriptural idea of being lost, it's a solemn, serious thought, and it's sobering in many ways that we are lost in our sin, naturally, without Christ, lost. We're going to consider what that term "lost" really means biblically, and what Christ is talking about here in Luke 19 verse 10. But we'll just bow before God in a word of prayer. Let's seek his face. Let's ask him for his help, for his guidance, and for his blessing. Our Father in heaven, Lord, as we're gathered out to the house of God, Lord, we thank thee for thy word. Lord, we thank thee for the revelation of the fact that we are naturally lost. And Lord, that you have shown us our lost estate, and what it means, and what it comprehends, what it involves to be a lost sinner. And Lord, as we consider the Word this morning, we pray for those who are lost, those in our gathering who are truly lost in their sin. Lord, we ask thee that they would not be indifferent to the gospel message, as they have been on many occasions before. We pray, Lord, that they would not be dull of hearing, but that thy Spirit would go forth and would awaken them. Right at this moment, O God, awaken them. O Father, how the need is great, that the Spirit of God would awaken sinners, for they are but lost in their sin. And thus we need thee, O God, we need thee. Lord, we plead and beseech in the name of Christ that you would presence yourself in power amongst us. O God, help the topic to be dealt with due diligence, with due reverence, and Lord, with due solemnity and seriousness. O God, have mercy upon us, we ask, in Christ's wonderful name. Amen. Maybe you're used to a believer's message, as they call them on Sunday mornings, but that's not really going to be the case this morning. I'm aware that it's going to be the communion service tonight, and so you're going to have maybe more of a believer's message tonight, I don't know. But the Lord has certainly laid this passage and this thought on my heart. I pray that it will encourage you, and if you're not saved, that you will come to a realization that this is you. This is you. You're lost in your sin. It says in verse 10, "That which was lost," Jesus Christ says the words. We could translate them, "that which has been lost." We're dealing with the context of Zacchaeus, a well-known man in the story. And we could put over this passage the title, "The Lost and Despised Little Man Who Was Found." And Jesus Christ therefore shows that in this text, when he says "that which was lost," he's dealing with men. With us, with his creatures, with men and women and boys and girls. He's dealing with us when he talks about this state of being lost. We note the transition from Luke 15, those three parables. We read about the lost coin, the lost sheep, read about the prodigal or the lost son, and this idea of lost is brought to our minds then. In Luke 16, another well-known passage, we have the story, whether it's a real event or a parable. People are different, have different views on that, but we have the rich man, we have Lazarus, and again the idea is pressed upon us that this estate of being lost is to do with men, is to do with you and me, and it's really the literal idea of being lost there. In verse 19 of Luke 16, that there was a certain rich man, and we're given the name of Lazarus. These are men, like us, who were found after eternity, either lost or in heaven forever with Christ. Defining scriptures, lost is important. As I'm speaking on lost this morning, I'm not preaching on the popular TV series, as some may have thought at the very beginning of the message. Lost is a serious thought in Scripture. It's in the Greek, apolumai, which means to destroy fully. To destroy, to die, to lose, to mar, to perish. It speaks of something terrible, something negative, something total as well. And illustrating the sinner's lost estate is really impossible for a number of reasons, primarily because of its nature of being lost from God. But consider, I don't know if it was the case with you, but I remember not too long ago in the shopping centre, I got lost from my mum. It's only a wee boy, and panic sets in, and you feel that you've just lost everything whenever you're separated from your mum or your dad, whatever the case may be. I'm sure it's happened to many of us because you depend upon them. And whenever they're not there, the panic sets in. Think upon, as I was looking at not so long ago on the internet, whenever those two planes crashed into the Twin Towers and you were watching those two buildings as they were burning and the people were trapped inside and they couldn't do anything, they couldn't get out. Many were, of course, being burned alive by the very flames. Others, because of the extreme heat and the smoke, were throwing themselves out of the windows. And whenever you get a view of that, and I wasn't there, but we get as good a view across all the pictures and video that was taken, and how we could look upon them and say, look, they were lost. They had nowhere to go. Thousands of people lost. They didn't see it coming. But oh, how they were lost. Think upon the drug addict, another example, who has sunk into the abyss of his addiction, and he is found there with no possible way out, and society has abandoned him, and his family has abandoned him because of his addiction. We can say that person's lost. They're a goner. They're finished. They have no way out of their addiction, of the place that they found themselves in. And so experientially, we can understand some elements of what it means to be lost. The loneliness, the sadness, the depression, the tears, the panic, the helplessness and so on of being lost. But what I want to underline at this point is the difference. When we apply it to being lost from God. You see, these things that we are considering, these experiences that we have had throughout our life, and I'm sure many of them are coming back into your mind, they cannot even touch, they cannot even begin to explain what it means to be lost from God. The devastating nature of being lost. And that's what Christ is talking about in verse 10 when he says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That thing, that person, that object which was lost. But I want to answer three questions about being lost according to Jesus Christ. How were we lost? What does it mean to be lost now? And what will it mean to be lost eternally. So let's ask the first obvious question. If I was to preach this message outside in the open air, I'm talking about being lost, the first thought that would creep into the minds of people, when was I lost? Or how was I lost? There was a time of innocence, we know. A time of perfect life, harmony, and peace. You see, man was created on the sixth day of creation, Genesis 1, verse 26, and he was created good, he was created holy, he was created upright. He was made upright and he lived in happiness. He was content. He was in communion with God. And in Genesis 2, in the verses 16 to 17, the covenant of works, as we call it, or as our confession calls it, that covenant of life was established between God and man. And there's a clause in that covenant that I want to point out. If you could turn over to Genesis chapter 2 for me, please. For as God established this covenant between himself and man, he gave conditions, promises, but he gave a penalty for it, for the breaking of this covenant. And there in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Thou shalt surely die. We would be right to translate this, "Thou shalt surely be lost." The promise of death is pregnant with the idea of being lost from God. So man's innocence, therefore, at this point in time, depended on whether he would obey God or not. If he had obeyed God, then eventually he would have entered into eternal life with the rest of his posterity, the rest of the human race. Or, conditionally, if he was to break this covenant, what would happen? Well, there was to be death. There was to be a serious penalty to breaking the covenant. And so we are brought into the idea of the fall of man. And without examining it in detail, in Genesis 3, verses 6 to 7, man, Adam, committed the first sin against God. The first sin that man committed against God. Man, therefore, fell from innocence into sin. He became lost. There was the execution of this penalty. God said, "You will die." Adam broke the covenant, and God made it so that Adam was lost through sin. You know, it wasn't just Adam that became lost, we know that, but it was the whole posterity of Adam, the whole human race. And so when Christ said, "That which has been lost," he takes us back to this event. He's talking about that moment in the garden, when Adam took of the fruit of that tree, he bit into it, and through it all, he committed the first sin against God, and so we were all lost. It was a unique sin. And I suppose I've already underlined that in some ways, that it was a unique sin. Romans 5, verse 12. Probably know that verse already. It's commonly quoted in sermons. It says, in Romans 5 verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." One man. One sin. And so the whole of humanity was lost in sin. One sin, we could say, condemned everyone to hell. Every person, the 6.5 billion that are on earth today, and all who have lived throughout history, and all who will live and who will be born and who will live in this earth, are all condemned through that one sin. And isn't it shocking to us, shocking, that Adam sinned being innocent? He had no prior bias to sin. He had no love for sin. You see, we sin having a love for sin, having a desire for sin.
for sin, but Adam had no platform upon which to spring to sin. We must see the gravity of the first sin if we're to see the ugly and terrible effects of the fall. And its effects, of course, were twofold. Firstly, immediate death. Immediate spiritual death and immediate physical death. What happened? Adam slapped God in the face. Adam separated God and man, and God shut the door to heaven. Spiritually, we were lost. The body began to die. Time took effect, bringing in the death of Adam, so that both Adam and Eve and the rest of us would all eventually die because of the effects of sin. But not only that immediate death, there was final death, again, both spiritual and physical. It sealed our eternal loss. It's not a balance here. When sin came into the world, it sealed our eternal loss, and what it meant to us was imminent permanence. Imminent permanence. In other words, it was to be at any moment. Permanently. Thus, at any moment, if we die and if we leave this earth, if you in your seat, if you were to die, you would immediately be cast into hell. Permanently. That's what it means to be lost. That's what Christ was communicating to us when he says that which has been lost. It meant imminent permanence, that at any moment we would permanently be cast out into a Christless eternity. That's how we were lost. But also let's look secondly at what does it mean to be lost now. Naturally, in innocency, Adam was in communion with God. But since the fall, since sin came into the world, our internal compass that points to God is broken. You can't get home to your maker and designer. That's a natural need of all of us. He created us and he sustains us. We are creatures. We are sustained by a higher being. That being is God, the Almighty, the one true God. And our compass that naturally points to him and tells us how to get to him and shows where he's at is broken. And therefore we cannot get to God. There's a separation. A great gulf fixed between us and God. But also, we're morally lost. This is a moral issue. Because God is holy. And he will therefore be a holy judge on the last day. And that brings in the thoughts of judgment. It brings in the thoughts of punishment. That because God has quality, he is absolutely holy, therefore he will judge us. He will judge our sins, all our transgressions, all that we have done against him and against his Son on earth will be judged. That's the nature of being lost. It's morally lost. We're lost two ways, we could say. We're lost from three things. We're lost from, firstly, peace. And if you're out of Christ this morning, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what you have around you in your life, no matter how well you're set up, you have no peace. No peace. And that's why there's this unquenchable thirst for sin. That's why there's this constant desire to fill your life up with sin. Because you have no peace, you're trying to get peace, but because your internal compass is broken, you don't know how to get it. You don't know how to find peace with God. But secondly, there's happiness to be considered here. The thought is, and it's quite amazing, take for example those who are playing the lottery every week. Take those who have won the lottery. They win the lottery and they say, that's me. Happy. I'm happy. I've got money. Now I will be happy. I've got this car, now I'll be happy. I've achieved this in my career, now I will be happy. But the fact is that we must realise we're lost from these things. We're lost from them. And more sin will not make us happy. It will distance us more from God and therefore more and more from true happiness. We're lost also from direction. We neither accept or understand the Word. The Word of God that is revealed to us. We don't accept it as the Word of God and we don't understand it, what He's saying to us, because we're lost. This is the depth of the lost estate. You might be here. You might be brought up in the Sunday school. You might have a great family history. You might have preachers in your family. You might have elders in your family. Mum and dad might be great Christians. But let me say, you do not believe this is God's Word. And let me also say, you don't understand it. You don't know what it really says. You don't really know what it means when it said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You don't believe that for a moment. You don't understand it at all. Why? Because you're lost. See, this is what it means to be lost. It's not like being lost physically as a child or in the World Trade Centers or any other circumstances. It's not a chance. Lost isn't a chance. Lost is an inescapable estate. You're in a pit from which you cannot get out of. You cannot escape from it. You're lost from peace, happiness and direction. You have nothing. Because you're lost from God, you're also lost in sin. You're lost from all these things. But centrally, at the very core of the matter, you're lost in sin. It's a false or vain idea of all three we have. You think you're happy this morning, somewhat. Or else you're thinking of what you'll do this week that'll make you happy. You think you have somewhat, some kind of peace in your heart. You think you have direction, you know what way you're going. You know what way your life's going to take, you have it all planned out. My friend, you're lost in sin. Scratch the surface of it all. It's all a veneer. It's a veneer over your life. And it's a veneer of sin that is blocking you from actually seeing where you're standing, where you're at, in your lost estate. Jonathan Edwards put it well when he preached that great sermon, "Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God," and he talked about the despised insect, the spider, being hung as a thread over the pit of hell. And that's as far away as you are to an eternal state of destruction, the wrath of God, the punishment of God for your sin. And thus, there's a covering of sin, a veneer of sin over what your actual state in life is. See, we have an inability to see of ourselves. All we know is sin. It's not a good bone in your body. You can't do any good for God. Nothing. You're pretty much useless. Maybe you haven't heard a preacher tell you that, but this is the gospel speaking. We are useless. There's nothing you can do to please God. There's nothing you can do to appease His wrath. You are well and truly unable to save yourself. And Thomas Boston talks about the sinner. He's unable to save himself. He's depraved, as they call it. And he's in the pit of sin. And he can't get out of that pit. And he's down in that pit, unable to get out. And he says, "Ah, but he's also dead in the pit." Oh, the lost estate. Oh, the distance that you are from God. You're lost from peace and happiness. And you're lost from direction, and you're lost in your sin, and all you know is sin, and you're unable to save yourself. You're truly lost. But there's one thing you're not lost from. One thing. Hope. There is hope this morning. There is one hope this morning that you are not lost from. Isn't that amazing? You're lost. Truly and totally and absolutely, yet there's one thing you're not lost from. For we read here in our verse, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man. And predicated to this horrible statement, that which was lost is the Son of Man, His person and His work. Now the Son of Man signifies the humanity of Christ. Now you know He was both God and He was man. But the Son of Man consistently tells us of the humanity of Christ. He came to earth. This is the amazing thing. He came to earth to seek and to find. His purpose is not to crush or to destroy us, but it's to seek us out and to find us. Verse 3 of our chapter. Have a look at Zacchaeus there. Let's read what it says. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not. And could not for the press, because he was little of stature. So we have little despised Zacchaeus here. Everyone hates him. He's lived a life of sin. He's probably stolen from people. He's a pretty horrible person. And if anyone they thought would not get an audience with Christ that day or would not be saved, they would say it would be Zacchaeus. No one likes him. Surely Jesus Christ wouldn't even like him. And he sought for Christ without success. He sought for this man. He had heard that he could do miracles. He had heard that he was a great man that could do all these things for people, and that some even said he was the Messiah. But Zacchaeus couldn't get to him. He wasn't able. He couldn't. But let me underline that Christ was seeking. That's the point of this passage. It's not that Zacchaeus was seeking because Zacchaeus couldn't. Zacchaeus couldn't get to him. But Christ was seeking. The Son of Man was seeking. And that's why He came to earth. That's why He took flesh. To seek you. To seek you out and to save you. We have here a view of the Son of Man, God who took flesh, that He may seek you out and that He may find you. But the fact that Zacchaeus couldn't get Jesus Christ or get to Him underlines just how lost you are this morning. It also underlines the sadness of your disabled state. What are you going to do, my friend? What are you going to do this morning? Christ, the Son of Man, has come to seek and to save you because you're lost in your sin. And therefore, I want to come to this final point now. What will it mean to be lost eternally? Let's discuss that Jesus Christ has come to seek and to save. Without the seeking and saving Christ, everyone will be lost presently and eternally. The only reason you're breathing in this meeting this morning, the only reason you're here is because Christ has come to seek and to save. Time is afforded on earth only because of the gospel. The only reason this earth is spinning, the only reason that you're here is because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is here, let me say. Let me bring it down as personally and as real as I can, that Jesus Christ is here in this meeting. He is here seeking you out to save you. He's here by the preaching of God's word. He is not in all the places of sin. He's not out in the pubs this morning. He wasn't in the nightclubs last night. He's not in all the dens of iniquity. He's not in the filthy conversations. Those topics of conversation that come up amongst our friends, He's not there. He is not in the places of sin, but I will guarantee you, my friend, in your lost estate, in your pit in which you are dead because you're lost, Jesus Christ is here. Because He has promised to seek and to save that which was lost. Consider Lot at Sodom. And this is one of the most marvelous pictures of salvation. We have Lot there, and he was in the place of sin. Sodom. Oh, the absolute gutter of sin of the world at that time. So much so that God said, I'm going to destroy it. it's sin has come up to me and I will destroy this place and so on. What happened? They went in, the angels tried to get Lot out. He wouldn't go and they kept pulling at him. And do you know what they had to do if you read that passage again in Genesis? The angels had to grab him by the hand and pull him out. But let me say that this morning, Jesus Christ will grab you by the hand and pull you out. He will come for you. He will seek you out and He will save you with all His mighty power. You see, lost includes eternal and a coming eternal punishment. So it means something great. And I'm not going to speed through this point. It means something great and epic for Jesus Christ to come to this earth to seek you out and save you. It's not a trivial matter. He's coming to save you. How does He do this? How does He save you? Does He just come with His hands in His pockets and come and lay your hand upon you and there you are, you're saved? Consider this. He seeks you out with forgiveness by His death and sufferings for you, with His love for you, through His long-suffering with you, as He has done for many years, with all the benefits of the gospel, He is tracking sinners down to rescue them, with His blood that He has shed for you. He is tracking you down, He's seeking you out. He has done so much for us, so much that is necessary because we are so lost. Let me say, He'll not twist your arm. He'll not cause you duress to come. But it's a powerful gospel call that we have this morning in the gospel. And it's reaching out to you now. And it's tugging on your heart. And it's saying, come, come, come. But let me just come to the very, very last thing that I'm going to say. He has come to seek and to save. That's not the topic of my sermon. He is coming to damn the unsaved forever. You know, damn is a serious word. It's used as a curse word today. But it's serious as to its extent and experience. You see, being lost is most fully understood when we consider the future eternal lost. Every aspect of loss is involved and maximized when we consider eternity. See, understanding technically lost is one thing. You know, we talked about it, all the things, you know, loneliness, and you even talk about the sadness of it, the separation of it from God. But there's an actual view of it in Revelation 20, and I'd like you to turn there, please, as we finish in this text, Revelation 20. Revelation 20, and we're going to look at the verse 14 and 15, please. This is what it means to be lost. Verse 14 says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now from that point on to the end of the canon of Scripture, never once is the sinner mentioned. So it's talking about eternity here. And the view of God is this, that God picks up the sinner on that day of judgment, and almost by the scruff of the neck, they are picked up and they are cast into eternal fire. They are thrown into the pit forever, and the lid is shut. Now the Arminian view, of course, says that, well, if I went down to the front there and I opened up a little trap and I brought you one by one to look into hell, you would all be saved. That's utter nonsense. For the Son of Man, He is the one that saves. And I'm not trying to scare you into a profession. I'm trying to show you your estate, that from that point, I may point to Christ and may show you that He is able. He is able to save you. For He is the Son of Man. For He has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I don't know what's going through your mind right now. Probably can't wait to get out. Many of you who are lost. But I pray that you'll consider this. That you're lost this morning. Imminent permanence awaits you. But the Son of Man has come to seek and to save you.
Let's all bow together in a word of prayer. Let's all seek God's face. Let's all ask God that He might touch our hearts, especially those who are out of Christ. Oh, how their eternal loss awaits them. Let's all pray together. Our Father, Lord, we are mindful that we are all but sinners saved by grace. But Lord, our heart breaks for the lost of our congregation, who, Lord, at some point may go out into an eternal destruction. That one day God will pick them up and cast them into the lake of fire. Oh, Father, let it not be. But God, come and save, we pray. We thank Thee that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Oh, God, take us to our homes in safety. Bless us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.